But this time I'm going to do something that I have never done in 20-some years of ministry, is actually doing a kid's sermon for any Sunday, but especially Christmas. So I'm going to ask all the kids to come up here, and I'm going to tell the Christmas story with the high technology of a flannelgraph. We spare no expense here at Maple Grove Covenant. I see Davis Poff and Molly Pierce. You can come up here too. Never too old. You guys want to grab a seat? All right, I'm going to have some of you guys hold this for me, okay? Let's go right here. These guys are going to go here. And then, okay. How you doing? Delaney, you want to hold that for me? And then if I can have somebody else hold this. You want to hold this? Hold that for me, okay? I'll grab that one or two. All right. How many of you guys have heard the Christmas story? Okay, yeah. And what is your favorite part of the Christmas story? What's your favorite character? The sheep. The sheep, yep. What else? The donkeys, the horsey. Horsey. Who else?
Baby.
Baby who? Yes. Kids, here's a good lesson for you for life. Whenever in doubt in church, just say Jesus. Okay? Well, here's the Christmas story. It actually begins in an inn. And we have Joseph and Mary. And Mary has baby Jesus in her tummy. And I'm looking for one more person here. Where is he? Where is our innkeeper? You have an innkeeper? Where is he? Where'd he go? Pretend he's there, okay? Whoops. Where is he? There. No, that's a horse. It worked the first time. Anyways, we'll put the horse here for now. Okay, so Joseph, and how many of you guys know Joseph in the story? Who is he? Not Jesus. You are a quick learner. I love this. He's a carpenter, and he's the father of Jesus, the earthly father. Yep. And we have Mary, and they come to the inn, and there's no room in the inn. And the inn's like kind of like a hotel. You ever been to a water park, you guys?
Yeah.
Yeah? Well, there's no water park here, but it's like a hotel. It's kind of like a hotel, and there's no room in the inn. So what happens is that Jesus and Mary and Joseph have to go to a stable. Okay, and they have to go a stable like this. And a stable is a barn. I grew up on a farm in Wisconsin, and it doesn't smell very good in there because that's where horses and cows live and eat. They do that too. I won't mention that. But what sound do cows make? Oh, you guys can do better than that. Do really loud. There you go. Very good. And so we have Mary, and then we have Joseph right here. And they're at the stable, and they have baby Jesus in this little manger. And a manger actually is a trough. That's where horses and cows and donkeys eat their food. And then, what's that?
What did you say?
Okay, we'll move on. But so while this is happening, we have some shepherds out in the field, and they have some sheep with them. What sound do sheep make? Very good. And as they're out there in the field, there's an angel that tells them that baby Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the town of David. And then pretty soon, all these angels show up and start singing songs, "Glory to God in the highest." So what happens next is that the shepherds then make their way to Bethlehem to see baby Jesus and be with him on his birth. So today and tomorrow, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Let's sing happy birthday to him, okay? Geesky, help me out, Geesky, okay? Let's sing happy birthday. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you. Great job, you guys. Give the kids a hand. Good job. I have a feeling that someone in the first service ran off with the innkeeper. We'll find him. I was more nervous about that than actually my sermon, so I feel a lot better. I want to mention, too, that as you grab a gift bag for your kids, there is just a phenomenal, well-illustrated story about the Christmas story, and I encourage you to read that tonight or tomorrow with your kids. Well, I just want to pause for a moment because I have a couple of friends that I invited to come, and they came to this service. And you know who you are, and it means so much to me. It means so much to me that you're here. Well, when we come to the story of Christmas, one of the symbols and one of the emphases is our lights. I mean, our stage is lit with lights, like Sam mentioned, and we saw the story of the Christmas story with the angel shown in light as it comes to tell the shepherds about Jesus. And I just love the Christmas lights, driving down Dunkirk or County Road 101 to my townhouse in Plymouth and seeing all the neighborhoods in the house just lit up with lights. And light surrounds the telling the Christmas story as well. The Bible says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And then the first act of creation by God in Genesis, the very first act, the opening words, is let there be light. And then later on, Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And we're going to unpack that. What does it mean when He says, I am the light of the world? And for some of you, 2019 has been a very dark year for you. It's been a hard year. And you're glad it's over. You're glad this decade is over. You're looking forward to the new decade of 2020 because some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have faced financial crises. Some of you have lost friends. Some of you have lost loved ones. They've died. And you're looking forward to this next year. But God saves the very best for the last. At the end of this year, He wants to light up your life on Christmas Eve. And He brought you here to this place tonight, Maple Grove Covenant. And to help you remember just what Jesus wants to do and what the light of Christ offers, I'm going to use the acronym L-I-G-H-T to unpack this message. And you kids, you have a glow stick. Can you hold it up, kids? Go ahead and break that. Some of you already did. Go ahead and break that. And every time I come to a letter, I want you to hold up that really nice and high, and I'll ask you to do that. We come to the first one, it's L, is that Jesus came to light up our minds and let us know what God is all about. And you might ask, what does it mean to light up my mind? You ever have a moment where you're confused and you're not quite sure what you're supposed to remember, but all of a sudden a light bulb goes off in your mind. It's kind of like that. God brings clarity in our lives. All of a sudden you figure out to do something that you were unsure of before. And that's one of the, I think, the first benefit of Christ as the light of our lives, is that He replaces uncertainty and confusion with clarity. Things just seem to be a lot more clear. Problems seem to be a lot more clear. It doesn't mean it's a perfect life by any means, but things just seem a little bit more clear. You see life better. You see people better. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then He also says, understanding God's word brings light to the minds of ordinary people in Psalm 118. What that means is that God's word, as we read it, brings light to our mind. I want to encourage you in 2020 to take time, perhaps more than you ever have before, to actually read through the scriptures. And maybe you're new to the Bible, and I've had people ask me this, where do I start? A great place to start are the Psalms or the Gospel of Mark. It's a really good place to start. As God lights your mind to help you understand clarity for your life. Because a lot of us are uncertain about our future. We have questions about our future. We have questions about our country. We have questions about the world. And as I mentioned on Sunday, that the world that we've seen in the last year is a bit frightening. It's a bit scary at times, what's happening in our world. Or maybe for you it's not so much global as it is more internal and more close to you. Maybe it's a relationship. You're not sure how to get on with a relationship. Or maybe you're not quite sure how to get out of a relationship. Or it's a relationship you're not quite sure what to do with. Well, you need to have God's light shine in your life. Because Jesus says in John chapter 12, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Because Jesus doesn't want you to be in the dark. He doesn't want me to be in the dark either. He wants to be there for us, to help us with our problems. Because most of us, when we're in the midst of darkness, it is really hard to do life. And Jesus Christ came as the light of the world to shine in the midst of darkness. And when God came in the person of Jesus Christ, and maybe you're new to Christianity, maybe you're new to church, that's one of the truths of Christianity, is that God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, a translation I just love, it says that God put on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's exactly what happened, that God came to us as a human being. Not only that, he came as a baby, as I shared in the story with the kids. Why a baby of all things? Why did Jesus come to us as a baby? Of all the different, you know, human forms he could have come to, he came to us as a baby. Why? Because he wanted to save us and not scare us. And usually people are not afraid of a baby. Some of you may disagree who have babies with you right now. But most of us are not afraid of a baby. So that is letter L. Now we come to I. Kids, hold your light. Letter I. And I is this, that Christ came to inform us. There you go. He came to inform us that he has a plan and purpose for your life. You're not here as an accident. And maybe around, this has been happened before in your life, where you're on the Christmas table or a holiday meal, and your parents or grandparents talk about an accidental birth, that you weren't planned, or that your parents had an accident. But there is no accident. You're not an accidental birth. And your parents are not accidental parents. Because God had a plan and purpose for your life, it says in the Bible, since the day you're in your mother's womb. He had a plan and purpose for your life. You are not an accident. And there's only one person that can tell you what the purpose and plan of your life is in the Bible. And as he does, he tells us the truth. That's God. He tells us the truth no matter what. And we have friends, don't we? We have friends that don't tell us the truth. We want them to tell us the truth. It would help so much, but they're afraid to, because they're afraid they're going to lose their friendship with us, or we're going to get mad, or they're afraid of just confrontation and conflict. I think each of us have friends like that. But we need the truth. We need people to tell us the truth. It's kind of like when you go to a doctor and you're not feeling good. Maybe it's what you have is some of the symptoms of the flu that's going around right now. And you go to the doctor and he gives a diagnosis. He says, I hate to tell you this, but I gotta tell you the truth. I gotta tell you this is what you have. And he tells you the illness. Imagine for a moment if you were to say that that what you have right now, well, actually, I really can't tell you. I'm afraid you're gonna get mad. A doctor would not do that because they care for you. They want you to get better. So they tell you exactly what the diagnosis is, and then they're like, let's put a plan together. Let's get you better. And the same way, that's what God does. He tells us things sometimes we don't want to hear. He tells us the truth. He tells us the truth that where if you go down this road of life, it's going to lead to a dead end, and you're going to waste money and energy and sacrifice. Don't do it. Or maybe it's a certain lifestyle change, and God says, don't do it. It's just going to bring pain in your life. Or maybe it's where you're thinking about, perhaps, maybe I should take this job. This seems to be better. And maybe God's like, no. Let me tell you the truth. It's not going to be better for you. It's going to be worse. God wants to tell us the truth. What is God's plan? What is God's plan? It's this. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, I'm beginning a brand new series in 2020 on Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to dive deep into Ephesians chapter 1. It's a New Testament book that was written in the middle of the first century by the Apostle Paul. And it's just going to be a fantastic sermon series. I encourage you to come on January 5th for that. But God's plan is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. It says this, God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It's a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago. And this is his plan. At the right time, God will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. If you're taking notes this afternoon or you want to write this down, that phrase, it's a plan centered on Christ. And a life centered on Christ means this, is for you and I, as we receive Christ, the light of the world in our lives, you and I become sons and daughters of God. Because the stories of the Bible, when you put them all really together in a nutshell, is this. God created you because he loves you. And he wants you to be part of his family. He wants to call you son or daughter. He wants you to be a part of his family. That's really what this whole book is about, the Bible. And you're thinking, okay, I don't need to read the Bible in 2020. But the story of the Bible is about that. He created you to love you. He didn't create you to simply take up oxygen and have a job, retire, things like that. Those things are fine. But he created you primarily because he loves you. And he wants you to love him back. He wants you to be part of the family. And not only that, what God has done in creating us is that he also put together and constructed a universe where you and I can exist. Your heart is beating right now. You are alive right now because God constructed a universe where human life can exist. For example, some of the scientific truths. The earth rotates at a rotation of 23.5%. 22%, you and I would not be alive. 24%, you and I would not be alive. The earth is 93.5 million miles away from the sun. If it was 93, you and I would not be alive. If it was 94 million miles, you and I would not be alive. And also, the salt that we have in our body matches exactly the amount of salt that is in the ocean and in seas. And if that is off by just a fraction, you and I would not be alive. And there are several of these truths. It's called the argument of fine-tuning. You can find that in a great book by Lee Strobel called The Argument of Fine-Tuning. And the name of the book is actually The Case for the Creator. It's like God set these dials. He set these dials so that you and I could actually exist on this universe so that you and I could be a part of his family. And that's what I is all about. Let's move to G. Kids, G. All right, some of you are having way too much fun with those lights there. Yeah, there you go. Some of you holding up your necklaces too that have lights. But G is this. Let me ask you a question. You ever been walking perhaps in your bedroom and it's late at night or it's in the morning and you don't have your contacts in like me because I'm pretty much blind without my contact lenses and you stub your toe on the edge of your bed. How many of you have done that? And some of you maybe even broken your toe. It's no fun when you're stumbling in the dark. And one of the things that Christ brings as he is the light of the world is that he comes to guard and guide our steps. Because the reality is this, is that God can see farther than you and I. And when we have the light of the world in our lives, God can see way out much farther than you and I can. And he guides us in that direction. And yes, we have free will and we make choices, but he navigates us in the direction that is best for us. He says this, I am the light of the world in John 8. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness, for living light will flood your path. He says, I want to light your path. I want to direct your life. I want to be the guiding light. I know a guy who actually took his five young children on a hike up a smaller mountain in Colorado. And we got to the top of the mountain. It was dark because it had taken so long with his young children to get up there. So, by the way, I'm not quite sure why he'd bring five young children on a hike up a mountain in Colorado, but that's another story. And all they had were the lights of their cell phones. And he told me how scary it was trying to get down the mountain. They couldn't see very far. You see, in Christ, as the light of the world, God can see farther than you. He knows what's down the road. He knows what's around the corner. And some of you are very worried about this next year. What's going to happen in your life? You're concerned. You can't see. And if we can't see something, we get very scared. We get very worried. And some of us, you know, we're one phone call away from a life change, a total life change. Get a phone call or a text that says the lab results are in. Or we get a phone call, and they say, I'm sorry, your loved one has died. And your life can be changed just like that. But Jesus says, if you follow me, I'm holding the light, not you. And as I hold the light, you follow me, and I can see farther than you can, and you don't have to worry. When you are in those dark days, you know what you need? You need a guiding light. You need God's guidance. The thing is, like me, as if for me, when it comes to my life, when I hit I'm stumbling in the darkness, or I come across a problem, I begin reaching in the drawer for different flashlights. Maybe it's a flashlight of a relationship. If this relationship happens, then my problems or my challenges are going to go away. And maybe you're like that too. You reach for the flashlight of a relationship. You think, well, if I get married or if I get divorced, then my life is going to be a lot better. If we have kids, then the problems that we have in our life are going to go away. Or maybe it's the fact that your kids are still at home at the age of 30, and you're thinking, my goodness, if they get out of the house, my life is going to get a lot better. Whatever it is, we sometimes reach for that flashlight of relationships, or maybe it's a flashlight of a location. If I simply move somewhere else, if I move away from this cold place called Minnesota and go somewhere nice like Florida or perhaps North Carolina or Maui, if I simply move there to a location, it's a flashlight of location, then everything is going to be better. You know the problem is? When you move there, you'll be there. And you have the problems in your life still with you because you're there. But God says to us in Christ, you can trust me. You can trust me. I will guide you. L-I-G. Now we're at H. Kids, hold up your light. Lisa, hold up your light, your necklace. There you go. All right. Yes, the next letter in light is H. This is a big one. This is very important. Is that the light of Christ, he came to heal our hurts. Isn't it remarkable when you think about it, the use of light by medical professionals? And some of us have actually experienced that. How a laser was able to heal cancer, or how a laser was able to give us better eyesight through LASIK surgery. And light is used in so many ways in the medical field that it's remarkable in its healing power. In the same way, Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, heals us from our hurts. And after being in ministry for a number of years, I know one thing. Every one of us have hurts. We have wounds. Every one of us. Some of us just get better at hiding it. And we come to church, and we look around, and we think we're the only one that has this problem or have this hurt. And maybe it's a hurt that happened years ago to you, and it weighs you down. Or maybe it's a hurt that you did to someone else, and the guilt and the shame just doesn't go away. Not all of us have a Hallmark card life. I certainly don't. And I have my own wounds and my own hurts, and Christ comes to heal me. This past fall has been an extreme time for me in terms of my anxiety. And some of you know my story. I've had anxiety most of my life and worked with doctors and counselors to get my hands around it and to avoid panic attacks. What's really odd about this is sort of a paradox is the fact that I don't feel anxious up here at all. It's actually in other situations that I feel very anxious. And through the work of a great doctor this past year, and with some medication, clonazepam, that has really helped me to get my arms around it and to manage it. But you might say, well, God hasn't really healed you of it. Actually, he has. He's helped me manage it. That's part of the healing process. And it'll probably be something that I have to manage the rest of my life, and I've been told that. And that's okay. But God continues to heal me through that in my life. And for you, it might be something else. In a room of this size, half of us are dealing with something like that, with anxiety or depression. And I want to encourage you not to give up. Don't give up. Christ comes as the light of the world to heal you. To heal you, says in Psalm 103, he forgives all my sins and he heals me. He heals me. And we come to the last word, the last letter in the acronym T. There's one more reason. Last time with the lights, I know some of you are getting bored, sorry. I'll give you cash later on. But Jesus says in John 10:10, I came so that you may have life, and that you may have life in all its fullness. It's by Life First. Actually, I have that engraved on this tag that I have my golf bag. just to remind me that really the Christian life isn't so much about religion. It's not about simply having a place to go after you die. Oh, that's great. Heaven is great. It's not so much just to have blessings in our lives that God gives us, but it's to live life the way it's meant to be lived. I'm a Christian because I believe it's the best way to live life, because that's what Christ intended, life in its fullness. And what's interesting that when we want to live that life, we actually have to sort of give up. We have to surrender, which is hard for us to do. I have a few friends of mine who have been lifeguards, and some of you may have been as well. And what the when you're a lifeguard, it's not rocket science. When someone is struggling in a pool or a lake, and they're waving their arms around, and they're panicking, and the lifeguard is swimming out there, the worst thing they can do when that person is panicking and waving their arms out is actually to go right in next to them, because they can drown. That person can take them down. It's happened before. So what a good lifeguard does, he or she waits until the arms stop waving and the panic abates a little bit, and the person sort of calms down, or at least becomes limp, where the lifeguard can come in and put their arm around their shoulder and then bring them to the shore or to the steps of the pool. And it's similar in our lives, because the life of Christ begins with salvation, which is rescue. That for us to stop trying to save ourselves, waving our arms, trying to fix ourselves, but actually to stop trying and start trusting. In many ways, Christ is like that lifeguard that comes alongside of us. And many of us have been trying to save ourselves. We think, well, if you do enough good works, that in the end, my good works will outweigh my bad works, or my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. But the thing is, God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades on a relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And if you're here this afternoon, or perhaps any time, and you simply say, God, help me. Jesus, I want you to be a part of my life. It's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. You created me to love me, and I want you in my life. There is no delay. He is there in an instant. You know, the fastest thing that we have in our universe is the speed of light. It moves along at 186,000 miles a second. But I think there's one thing faster. When you say, God, help me, or Jesus, come in my life, that moves faster than anything. He comes into your life faster than anything. And I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. And for you, it might be simply to say, Jesus, it's been some time, and I was a Christian a long time ago, or I was a person that came to church and read the Bible and tried to live my life following you, but the light that you provide is really dim because I've made choices and I've moved away from you. And I want your light, instead of being a flicker, to actually be this LED spotlight in my life, or a floodlight. And if that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer for you to simply to kind of re-up or rededicate your life. And if you agree with what I say, all you have to say is me too. It's not about the words. There's no formula on this. It's your heart. Or maybe you're here and you've never stopped trying and you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Rescuer, and the leader of your life. And maybe for you, as I pray this prayer, that you simply say at the end, me too, God, me too. And Christ will come into your life. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, light of the world, it's been some time since I have been close to you, and your light has been barely a flicker. And God, this is not about church attendance. It's not about this or that. It's not a list of rules, but a relationship. On this last Christmas Eve of this decade, I want to re-up. I want to rededicate my life to you. Or Jesus, I've never had a relationship with you, and this whole thing is new to me. Light of the world and things like that. I'm not sure what that really means, but I know this, that there's darkness in my life. And I want you to come into my life and to be my Savior, to be the leader of my life. Forgive me for my sins. I want to stop trying and start trusting. Amen. Me too, God. Me too.